We have a special guest with us today. Robert Holt, who you all know, he told me about someone who was a scientist and also was going to become a missionary overseas. And so I met this person. It's Bridget Ingham, who's here with us today, and she's got a real amazing story that she's going to share with you this morning, and about how God has brought together these different strands of her life. For the next step, for the future, and yeah, I think you'll find it inspiring, and I also think that Bridget will be blessed by this time. So let's welcome her up. Give her a round of applause. And can I pray for you just before we? Yeah. Oh Lord, thank you for Bridget, and thank you for her heart after you, and to do the things that you've called her to do. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless her this morning. Bless her as she speaks, and bless her in this time together with us. Thank you for the time her and her crew have taken out from their normal Sunday activities and going to their churches to come and hang out with us. Please bless them. In Jesus' name.
Cool. So I thought I'd start today by grabbing this clicker. And just invite you all to turn to somebody sitting near you and see who can come up with the best definition of what a missionary is. So that's your question to ask to somebody near you. What is a missionary? Okay, what did people come up with? What is a missionary? Maybe some of the young guys. What's a missionary? You don't know? Somebody who does know? Anybody? Nobody wants to say? Sharing the gospel? Someone who goes somewhere and does stuff. Awesome. Yeah, well, that could be anybody. Someone who stays there and does stuff. Yeah. I mean, basically, we to articulate it, you might say it's somebody who's sent out by God for ministry or with a message, and specifically somebody who's sent by him to preach the gospel or the good news. And the reason why it says is if you look at through the scriptures, God is a missionary God. You know, throughout scripture we see that his desire is for all people to be saved and to know him. And through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and we're going to look at that in a minute, we see scripture after scripture of that. There we go. So let's start off in Genesis. We look at the call of Abraham. And in Genesis 12:1-3, we read this. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Now, sometimes we can read a passage like that and, you know, think that's really awesome. You know, I'm reading God's promises and saying, yeah, I want God's blessing, and kind of stopping there. And sometimes we get into that mindset where we think God wants to bless us because we're nice people. And we like it that God wants to bless us. And that's, you know, that's fine. That's a natural reaction. But we've got to ask the question, why does God want to bless us? We know that actually we're not that nice, really. And nor was Abraham. Why did God want to bless Abraham? And the answer is right down there in the bottom, so that he could be a blessing to other people. And that's the reason why God blesses us. He blesses us so that we can say to other people, God has blessed me and he can bless you too. And also in the call of Abraham here, we see that God's heart is not just for the Jews, but for all peoples on earth to be blessed, right from the very beginning. Jumping forward into Psalm 67. I've broken this up by the Selahs, because that's a word that sort of means pause and reflect on what's been said before. The first verse of this is quite a familiar one. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, Selah. That your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. Selah. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. So again, you would have seen time and time again through that passage, the reason why God blessed his people, the Jews, was so that the nations would come to know and worship God. We've seen all peoples, the nations, the peoples. And it's the same thing today in 1 Timothy 2 verse 4. We read that God wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And then finally in Revelation chapter 5 verse 9, I said we were going Genesis to Revelation, here we are, the 24 elders, and they sang a new song, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." So we see God's mission is for all people to come to know him. Not just Jews, not just nice people, not just people who speak English, but all people. Because all people are made in God's image, and we were made to know him and to worship him. And this is the message that's now been passed to us as the church to share with others. When you think about that, that's actually kind of crazy, I think. You know, if I was God, why would I give the message to humans? They're, you know, not all that great at doing things. I mean, you know, he could have used angels to share that message. He did that when he announced the birth of Christ. But he chooses to use humans. He chooses to use us. I think it's really interesting how in Jesus' earthly ministry, apart from the time when he was a toddler and he went down into Egypt with his parents, he never actually travelled outside the borders of Israel. He didn't go to Greece or Rome or India or Papua New Guinea, but he did commission his disciples to go to those places. In John 20:21, he said, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And then in John 14:12, he says, "Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father." And the word "greater" in that verse means greater in extent. So kind of prophetic of the disciples going out to a region that was further than he himself went. There's also a very familiar passage in Acts 1 verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And we know that this reflects historically what happened, how the disciples began in Jerusalem by preaching the gospel there, and then through persecution they were scattered into Judea and Samaria, and then from there they went out to the ends of the earth ultimately. But I think it also reflects the different spheres where God sends people today. Some of us are called to our local communities, to our Jerusalem. Some are called to a more national kind of level, Judea and Samaria, and others are called to go to further afield, to the ends of the earth. So as James introduced me, yes, I am about to head overseas with Mission Aviation Fellowship, or MAF, as a pilot. Probably tell by the big banner up the back there. Just by way of a show of hands, how many people have actually heard of MAF before? That's awesome. How many people could explain what they do to somebody else? A few? That's really awesome too. So for those who either haven't heard of MAF or wouldn't feel comfortable explaining it, I'll put you out of your misery. MAF is a Christian mission organisation founded in the 1940s by a couple of RAF pilots, including a New Zealander by the name of Murray Kendon. And they all had the same vision, which was that they could use planes to help people and spread the gospel rather than dropping bombs and generally causing death and destruction. And so MAF began in 1946 with one aircraft that was purchased in the UK, so quite difficult at that time, immediately after the war. Was flown down into Africa for an initial survey, and several decades later, it's now grown and we now operate 130 aircraft in 30 different developing countries around the world. MAF's mission is to help people who live in isolated communities in developing countries where ground transport is difficult or impossible. So just like in that picture there, you know, it's a village somewhere up in the highlands of Indonesia, and the airstrip is their main way in and out. If you tried to go by foot through that sort of terrain, it would take you weeks to get anywhere. Yeah, for those who can't actually see the airstrip, the plane is basically pointing down the hill. That's the airstrip. The way that the work happens is MAF works with over 1,500 partner organisations, many of which you might have heard of, such as World Vision, Ethnos, Wycliffe, Tear Fund, and so on, plus a whole bunch more that you won't have heard of, as well as local missionaries and churches in these countries. Some of the things that we do is providing passenger transport services for pastors, community leaders, teachers, missionaries, and so on, delivering emergency food and supplies to remote villages when natural disasters hit, This is one of the things, being based in these countries, it's very easy to mobilise things on the ground because we're already there. A big part of their work is performing medical evacuations and also enabling doctors to get into remote villages to hold clinics and do vaccinations and things like that. And finally, MAF also supports local churches and community development by transporting cargo, Bibles, educational materials, building and infrastructure supplies, and so on. So I've just got a short video now. It features another Kiwi pilot by the name of Chris Diarth. He's currently working among the Aboriginal people in Northern Australia. So we'll see if this works.
For over 70 years, this is what we've been doing, getting up early to get out there and fly. What motivates me is just seeing change, being that essential lifeline that makes a huge difference around the world. We're flying every day into isolated communities where there's no road, there's no infrastructure. We're coming onto the sides of mountains, we're going into the remote bush. We're taking that life wherever we go. When we talk about flying for life, we mean it in the fullest sense of the word. It's not just about food and water and a safe place to live, but it's about health, it's about education, it's about transformation of communities and seeing them thrive, and it's about taking Jesus's love into those places. MAF was started by a couple of World War II pilots. They'd returned from the war, they'd been using aircraft to drop bombs, and now they could see that aircraft could be used to bring life and to bring hope. It was a very humble beginning, just one aircraft, but that aircraft was fueled by the prayers of many. We are pilots and engineers, we are IT specialists, we are administrators, we are managers, but we're so much more. We're the faithful prayer partners at home, we're the people helping raise the funds. Together we are Mission Aviation Fellowship. I don't know yet what transformation my flights today will bring. I don't know what transformation every other flight will bring, but I know this, that for every flight we do, we are motivated by flying for life.
So that's a bit of a taster of the motivation of an MAF pilot, and you know, you would have seen some of the pictures of the work that gets done. My own personal story is, as James mentioned, I'm currently, well, for the next 2 weeks anyway, I'm working as a research scientist. I have a PhD in physics, don't hold that against me. But in terms of the piloting thing, I guess I first had the desire to do that aged 11, and it's great to see some of these young kids with us today. You know, I wasn't, you know, similar age to some of you guys, bet. When I first had that, you know, vision, well, not quite a vision, not quite a dream, but just the sense, you know, that God wanted me to be a pilot. And I told my mum at the time, and she said, oh, maybe you could fly for MAF one day. And I said, what's that? And so she told me what little she knew, and I didn't really think anything more of it. In my later teens, I had the opportunity to start learning to fly planes through Air Training Corps. And I got my private pilot's license just after I turned 19. Used that on and off for a few years while I was finishing off my university studies, and when I finished those I ended up heading off overseas to do a postdoc in London, and I kind of thought, well, if I'm going to London I'm not really going to be able to fly over there, so I'll just let the license lapse. So I did. 2 years later I moved back to New Zealand and bought a house, and then I was trying to pay off the mortgage as quickly as I could because nobody really wants to give the banks any more money than you have to. But I knew that, you know, the pilot license was something I could always resurrect later on if I wanted to. At the end of 2012, there was a you know, sort of important moment for me in that there was a couple from my church, Ken and Erica Matthews, who announced that they were going to be leaving and joining MAF. Ken had been asked to take up a role as the safety manager for Asia Pacific. He's got a background in accident investigation with the CAA, and so they needed his skill sets with MAF. And as he got up at church and sort of talked about what MAF does and what he would be doing, and I just felt this real burning in my spirit that I should be following. I wasn't able to at the time, but a few years later, once I did pay off the mortgage, I started sort of praying and asking God, what should I do with my finances and with my life in general that would bring him glory? And I just felt led by the Holy Spirit to go and look at the MAF website and see what the requirements for pilots were. And aside from all of the pilot qualifications, there were things like, you know, your personality type and, you know, life experience, so living and working overseas, having good health and physical fitness, having a strong supporting church and the like. And I could just tick off every single thing on that list. And it just felt for the first time in my life that all of the abilities and opportunities that God's given me all clicked together. And so, yeah, it was like, okay, God, you've got my attention. What do I do now? So I got back into flying. So that was beginning of 2016. And at the end of that year, I sort of made the next step of faith and started working towards my commercial pilot's license. So I got my commercial license in August 2017 and applied for MAF around the same time. The next big thing I was going to have to do was an MAF flight test in their aircraft, which at the time was based in Blenheim, so that wasn't too far away. But it was significantly larger aircraft than I'd ever flown before, and I also knew that I was going to have to land it on some farm airstrips near Blenheim. So I got a bit of training in a bigger aircraft, and I got a bit of training in how to land on farm airstrips, and then it was like, okay, all I have to do is put those two together, and yeah. It was quite overwhelming. There was one particular flight I'd sort of gone out to practice some emergency procedures, and I was really, really struggling with this plane being so ginormous, and I just was praying, oh Lord, maybe I've made a mistake, maybe I should just, you know, come back later and do the assessment. And he sort of said to me, no, look, just go and have lunch and then go out again after lunch one more time. I was like, okay, I can do that. And then I can tell the guy that I'm not going to do the assessment tomorrow sort of thing. And yeah, so I did that, felt a little bit better, and I was just like, okay, Lord, you know, we're here now. But, you know, if I'm going to pass this tomorrow, I know that it's only because you enable me to. And the flight the following day was one of the most memorable flights that I've ever had. It was so much fun. And there were times where I actually felt like a real MAF pilot doing a real MAF flight. You know, I prayed with my passenger, who was the examiner, before we set off, and just had this, you know, real peace and clarity of mind, and we were headed off and did these things, and I nailed the landing on the farm airstrip, and yeah, it was fantastic. The flight test took somewhere between 2.5 and 3 hours, which is quite a long time to be sitting at the controls concentrating, but it felt like it went really, really quickly, and when we came back and landed, I was almost kind of sad that it had to come to an end. So yeah, God is good, and he got me through that, and we got a picture right at the end of that flight test, so yeah, that was really cool. That wasn't the end of the road for my application into MAF, though. There were a few more hoops to jump through at head office in Auckland. So there was a computerised pilot aptitude test, which took about 5 or 6 hours. Psychological evaluation, a technical interview by Skype with somebody in Australia, a formal interview with some of the board members and recruitment staff up in Auckland, and then they contacted a whole lot of people for references and all the rest of it. But finally, I got the green light from MAF New Zealand and was accepted in June 2018. So that basically said, yes, once you've finished your fundraising and we've got a placement for you, then we can be sending you to the field. There was a few hiccups last year. At one point, they were sort of saying, oh, yeah, you should be going in September last year. Obviously, that didn't happen. And then it got pushed to April, and then it was, oh, yeah, April might not even be happening now either. But just before Christmas, I got invited to go over to Mareeba up in northern Queensland. It's about an hour's drive inland from Cairns for an assessment. So this assessment was for my suitability to train and then work as a flight instructor. So this is the Flight Training Centre up in northern Queensland. is relatively new. They've only been there since 2015. I just lost my place. So I was there for a flight instructor assessment. I'm not an instructor yet, but they're going to put me through training for it. So that all went really well. The trip was towards the end of January. Everything went really well. This is a picture of Mareeba from the air. Doesn't look like Australia, does it? Bit too green. So Mareeba, it's a town of about 10,000 people. So if anybody's heard of it before, well done, because it's about the same size as Hawera. So imagine somebody from Sydney saying, oh, have you been to Hawera? No. and that's the flight line of aircraft that they've got based there. So when I get there, I will have, in April, I'll have 1 month of MAF flight standardisation training, which is basically teaching their way of flying and their checklist systems and all the rest of it. And every MAF pilot receives that before they go to the field. Then there'll be an additional 2 months of training to become a flight instructor. So I should be a flight instructor by July. And that's basically will then enable me to train students from somebody who's never flown a plane before right up to a commercial license standard. One of the really exciting things is that the Flight Training Centre, just before Christmas, was awarded accreditation by the Papua New Guinean government to be able to train and issue commercial licences for PNG under the PNG system, which means that they'll be able to take PNG nationals over to Mareeba, do their flight training there, and then release them back into PNG with a PNG commercial licence to then fly in the aviation industry there. So they won't necessarily be flying for MAF, but they'll have all the skills that an MAF pilot would have. And it's really exciting to sort of think that I might be part of that. It's part of MAF's broader strategy of enabling locals to do the work, rather than the old kind of mission model of expats going in and doing all the work for people. That enabling is really important because it's part of, your honour as a person to, not have somebody doing everything for you. The other thing is that I'll be the only female instructor that they have at the Flight Training Centre. And so if we end up with female students from PNG or somewhere else in the future, then that's going to be something that I believe God can use, where female students from another culture might not feel comfortable talking to a male instructor about some of their problems. So, it'd be really cool to see what God can do with that. Ultimately, in the future, I'll possibly be going to the field. So other Kiwi pilots are currently in Papua New Guinea and South Sudan in Africa. But when I do go, I'll be able to be a check-in or a training pilot rather than just a line pilot, so somebody who flies A to B with people or cargo or whatever. So it's really exciting, that opportunity to be involved. Not everybody's given that opportunity for flight instructor training. To follow God's calling, and it's just really exciting. And I guess I'm learning all the time how his ways are higher than mine. Coming back to the scriptures, we know that ultimately mission in any form comes down to sharing the gospel message. The gospel being this in Romans 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So I mentioned earlier how Jesus sent his disciples out to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And just as some of us are called to different places, we're all called to different roles as well. And in 1 Corinthians 12, we read about how the church is like a body having different parts and different functions. Some of us might be the mouth, the ones who preach the gospel, the ones who teach the word of God. Some of us are the hands, the ones that help, the ones that give, the ones that heal. And some of us are the ugly part of the body, the feet, the ones that enable the mouth to get to where it needs to go and enable the hands to get to do the work that they need to do. None of us are more important than one another. And God will reward each of us, not according to the impact of our ministry, but according to our faithfulness to the task that he has given us to do. Because let's face it, we're not all able to go to these isolated people. But everybody here today has that opportunity to be part of the work of MAF. Just as was said in that first video, together we are Mission Aviation Fellowship. And just as God has called me to go overseas, I also believe that he's calling some here to partner with me through prayer and ongoing financial support. So if you feel like God might be calling you to do that, we've got the table at the back there afterwards. You can come and collect one of these prayer cards. And you can also sign up for my monthly email newsletter, which is going out. So Jan and Jennifer, two people from my home support team, and Robert and Susan are also on my home support team. But Jan and Jennifer are here today to help me with that and to answer any questions that you might have, and we'll try and answer them. So thank you very much for your time this morning to share with you about God's heart for missions from his word, to give an introduction of MAF and myself.
Awesome. Thanks, Bridget. It's pretty inspiring, eh, hearing the way that God brings these things together, connects the dots, eh, like it said in that video just then. So yeah, if you want to catch up with Bridget and her team after, then please do that. And I feel like it's actually an honour for us to have Bridget here, to have a missionary. So thank you for coming. Yeah.